Titus chapter 2 tonight, as we come back to one of our book studies, our New Testament book, the book of Titus. And we've come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is part 4. I think I'm right. This is part 4 of this message that I began several weeks ago on sound doctrine. The title of my message is those two words, sound doctrine. Let's read these verses together. We find these two words in verse number 1. Well, the Word of God says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Again, I'm preaching to you on the two words in verse number 1, sound doctrine. Let's pray together. Father, bless this service. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us from your word. Thank you that we have your word tonight, and we know it is inerrant. It is infallible. And Lord, we want to praise you that we have it tonight in our presence, in our midst. Thank you for the word of God. Help us to be faithful to your word, not to add to it, not to take away from it, but simply preach what you've already said in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this chapter, Paul turns his attention to Titus, and he tells him in verse number 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, a lot of this will be repeat with this introduction. Before we get to the meat of the message, again, it's interesting to note how chapter 1 ends and how chapter 2 begins. You'll notice how chapter 1 ends with those who are unsaved. They are abominable. Direct quote, and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But even though there were those who said one thing, there were those who said one thing and lived another way, Titus was not to be like one of them. In other words, he ends chapter 2 with a group of people. They profess. But then in chapter 2, it begins with the challenge, but thou, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. See, in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says they. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says thou. They are this way, but Titus, you should not be that way. They are one way, but you should be another way. They are hypocrites, their lives and beliefs are opposites. That's the way they are, but you should not be so. You must be consistent in what you say and what you do. Here's a strong appeal for godly behavior, for wholeness of life. Here's the point. The point is, while others are opposed to the gospel, and there are many just like chapter 1, verse 16, we are living in that midst tonight. There are many people still summarized by chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. I'm glad tonight that if the whole world goes against God, I don't have to. If the whole world turns against God, you don't have to either. It is a personal decision. If the whole planet turns its back on God, we can stay true to the Lord God of heaven. In the opening verse, Paul challenges Titus to speak the things which become sound doctrine. The word sound here means healthy. It means uncorrupt. It means whole. In other words, Titus was to teach the truth of the Word of God. He was not to add to it. He was not to take anything away from it. As Oliver Green said, in other words, Titus, do not incorporate your own ideas or opinions into your message when you preach. Teach the things that are doctrinally sound. Do not add anything to the gospel you have heard. Do not take anything away from it. Titus is to preach nothing that's opposed to the Word of God, nor anything that deviates from it. He's to preach, thus saith the Lord. He's not to incorporate tradition. He's not to incorporate fables. He's not to incorporate dogma or the commandments of men into his message. He's to preach the pure gospel minus man's ideas and suppositions. Titus was to be a preacher who was faithful to the Word of God, in other words, that he was called to preach. He was to preach healthy, whole, uncorrupt doctrine. Now, among the many things involved in a ministry, by the way, this is sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? It's found in the Word of God. Now, we could say so many things about sound doctrine, but I am tying myself down to the opening 10 verses here. I'm showing you several things about sound doctrine found in verses 2 down through verse number 10. And among those many things that could be said, this one thought comes shining through. He begins, it's interesting, when he talks about teaching the things that become sound doctrine, he then begins to talk about how four groups of people should live their life in the local church. Interesting, isn't it? May I say this to you? A church that teaches sound doctrine will have these same four groups of people living according to these principles right here. Sound doctrine teaches the groups of people within the local church. Get this, sound doctrine is to affect and instruct the members of the local church. Now, these four groups of people, we've already preached on three. I'm going to preach on the final one tonight. In verses 2 and 3, we see the aged. So point number one that I've already preached on, go back and get it, is sound doctrine instructs the aged. Number two, you see in verses 4, 5, and 6 that sound doctrine instructs the young men and the young women. Then in verse number 7 and verse number 8, you see that sound doctrine instructs the leader, Titus. He turns his attention to Titus himself. We've already preached on that. Then there's a fourth group. And that fourth group is found in verses 9 and 10. And that group is the servants. That's not the servants in the church. It's the servants in the world. Now stay with me here. Stay with me here. You know, I like what one person said. The great apostle now turns from the preacher to the layman. It's imperative for a church to have godly ministers. Their leaders ought to be godly people, but the church must also have godly members. Christ-like preacher, he is important, a Christ-like preacher, but a Christ-like congregation is just as essential. If we're going to reach the world with the gospel, it'll never be done by just preaching from this pulpit. It never will. Let me tell you why. Is the world hearing me preach tonight? Is the Tri-Cities hearing me preach tonight? No. But you are. And if you let sound doctrine grip your heart and you go your direction, I go my direction, how many different directions are we going this week as a local church? How many different places in the Tri-Cities is this group right here going to be in this week? And God says, take the gospel around the world. See, we come here to get our tanks filled, to hear sound doctrine, to be instructed. I need to do that. I need to do that. God, get that out of my life. God, help me. Forgive me for that. Help me to get in line there. That's what sound doctrine does. It trains you. It instructs you. There's no double standard in the New Testament. What I mean by that is God doesn't have one standard for the pulpit and another standard for the pew. It doesn't work that way. God's standard is the same for both. Did you hear what I said? God expects holiness here, but God also expects holiness there. God wants us to live the Christian life, and He uses sound doctrine to do this. Now, first of all, we notice that sound doctrine instructs the aged. Go back and get it. Number two, we've noticed that sound doctrine instructs the young. Number three, we notice that sound doctrine instructs the leader. But now we finish these verses here with sound doctrine number four, instruct servants. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Let's read it again. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know, the Word of God's practical. Very, very practical. Have you all work a job outside the home? Would you raise your hand? You work a job outside the home, okay? This message specifically is speaking to you. If you work outside of the home, now we can all apply this to all of our lives, okay? But if you work a job outside the home, specifically in the world, he's speaking to you. And it is such a simple thought tonight, but if those who work in the world, you understand what I mean by the world, right? A public setting, you understand what I'm saying? Those who work among the world, in the world, and you are working under a master, God has instructions for you. It's called sound doctrine. This fourth group that doctrine instructs, sound doctrine instructs, is servants. Now let this speak to your heart. Because if he demands this out of the servants he's speaking to, it'll make sense. Just stay with me. If he's demanding these things out of these servants, then how much more should those who work out in the world obey these same things? Stay with me here. Servants are those who are in subjection to someone else. One man said the term applies generally to all employees, but direct reference is to slaves. Get this now. Who in the Roman Empire, during this time now, let this grip your heart. Slaves who in the Roman Empire and much of the ancient world were owned by their masters. These slaves that God's word is speaking to, they had few, if any, civil rights, and often were accorded little more dignity or care than domestic animals. Are you listening to me? These servants that sound doctrine is instructing, back in this day, this age, when this is, I'm talking about when this letter's being read before the people, back in this day, these slaves, many of them were treated with less care than domestic animals. They were owned by masters. And to these slaves, sound doctrine instructs them. Are they to rebel and get a picket line going? Treat me fair, treat me fair. Pay me more, pay me more. This is not fair. Is that how they're supposed to act? Not sound doctrine. If they're living by sound doctrine, here's what he said they would do. In verses 9 and 10, he said, first of all, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. By the way, there's a major thought that I'm plowing towards. Just stay tuned with me. One man said, Paul clearly teaches that even in the most servile of circumstances, he's talking to believers now, he's talking to servants who are believers, those in the local church who have trusted Christ, those servants who have masters, he's saying the first thing I want you to tell them, you teach them. Titus, you teach them that those masters who own them, and some of them treat them terrible, you teach them to obey them. Stay with me here. Paul clearly teaches even in the most servile of circumstances, believers are to be obedient and to seek to please those for whom they work, whether their masters are believers or unbelievers, fair or unfair, kind or cruel. How much more obligated are believers to respect and obey employers for whom they work voluntarily today? See, these slaves had, listen, they weren't working voluntarily. They were taken. They were owned. Many of them, no doubt, didn't want to be there. God said, you train them, you teach them something, that if they have a master, whether he's kind or unkind, whether he treats them great or treats them like a dog, you tell them, if they want to please me as a member of the local church, as a member of the body of Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you teach them to obey their masters. Stay with me. Number two, he said, you teach them. Verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Notice this now. And to please them well in all things. One commentator said it should be an object with one who is a servant to meet the approbation of his master as long as this relation continues. This rule would not, however, go to the extent to require him to please his master in doing anything that's contrary to the law of God, okay? If your boss tries to tell you to disobey God, fooey on the boss. Amen. Amen. You obey God rather than man. But in everything else, you ought to strive as a servant to please the master in all things. Number three, I'm going quickly here because I want to get to the main thought, okay? Number three, look at it. Verse number nine, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, please them well in all things, not answering again. You know what that means? Don't dispute. Don't refuse. And don't talk back. Now that's back in the day when these servants were treated like garbage. Many of them treated like, I mean, just less than a regular domestic animal. Pieces of property that just belittled and disrespected. And God said, Titus, you tell them something. If they have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are a member of that church, you tell them, no matter what their master does, you tell them to keep their mouth shut. Wow. Little practical here, friends. Let me ask you a question. You ever been treated wrong and you talk back? I'm sure you don't have a teenager ever talk back to you, do you, parents? I'm so thrilled my children never talk back to me. I'm being ridiculous here. Don't lose sight of the context of which this is being given. Somebody says, well, no, God just doesn't understand my situation. He doesn't know who my boss is. He doesn't understand how bad it is at work. Wait a minute, friends. These slaves had it a whole lot worse than you did. I guarantee it. It is a piece of cheesecake for what we have compared to what these slaves had. And God said, you tell them slaves, they don't answer back. You tell them, don't talk back to your master. You know what sound doctrine does? It makes a difference in your life, friends. He goes on. Verse number 10, not purloining. What in the world does that word mean? You look it up, you know what it means? It means don't steal. No stealing. You think a slave back in this day could have been tempted to see something and take it for his own? Sure. You listening to me? I like what one man said. On-the-job theft is a tremendous problem in our society. And I say amen to that. I don't care if it's a screw. I don't care if it's a piece of tape. If it's the office's and not yours and you take it, you're a thief. And God knows it. God forbid it, but should somebody go home tonight? I hope not, but should somebody in this local church say, good night, I took that, I shouldn't have taken it, and take it back and put it back where it belongs? God said, listen, you tell those servants just to accept their lot, not to think they've been mistreated, and you tell them to keep their hands to themselves. He goes on. Verse number 10, but showing all good fidelity. You know what this means? Good fidelity means just be trustworthy. Be reliable. Be dependable. Let's go back over this. These servants who were owned, they didn't have a life of their own. They were treated sometimes, now not all the time, just depending on their master, but no doubt many of them were treated badly. But if the gospel had gotten a hold of them, see, he's talking to this church, talking to the churches in Crete, and these slaves, many of them had trusted Christ. And he's saying, sound doctrine. You teach them sound doctrine, Titus. And here's what sound doctrine is. You teach them to obey their masters, no matter who they are. You teach them to please them well in all things, as long as they don't try to get them to disobey me. You teach them to keep their mouth shut and not talk back. You teach them to keep their hands in their pockets and not steal. And you teach them just to be trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your own masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. And singleness of your heart is unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now as you consider these instructions for these servants, and how sound doctrine tells them this is how to carry out your duty, let us understand the reason. I'm starting to get to the main thought. Let us understand the reason that these slaves should submit to these instructions that are brought out in this latter part of these verses that we're dealing with. Notice the closing part of verse number 10. He says in verse 9 and 10, you exhort them to obey their masters, please them in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Don't you think there may be some servants to say, even my master? Is he even talking about the one who treats me like a dog? Why should I listen to that? Notice what he says in verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know, it literally means this when it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. That phrase literally means to take precious jewels and arrange them so as to show their true beauty. In other words, as one man said, the Apostle Paul was not endorsing slavery. He was not stamping his stamp of approval on slavery. He wasn't doing that. Rather, he was telling these slaves to be the very best slaves possible, because that was the only way they would win their masters to Christ. This is what he's teaching. The only way they could faithfully spread the gospel. The only way they could give the word of God to their owners. I hope you understand where I'm going with this. Just stay with me. It's making sense, I hope. Oliver Green put it this way. Paul is here teaching that servants may do tremendous good by living daily in such a way that their lives will be epistles read by men. They should be living sermons in their actions and attitudes toward their slave master or toward the person to whom they're in service. One man said when the New Testament was written, the Roman Empire was the greatest empire and slavery was rampant through the empire. It was rampant. Slaves had no rights. A master could do anything he pleased with his property, his slave. And when the gospel was turned loose in that society, the slaves at the bottom of the economic totem pole embraced the gospel in great numbers. When they heard that they could be set free, they responded to the gospel. The gospel spread much faster among the slaves than it did in the middle class and the upper classes. It's starting to bless my heart right here. These slaves who had no rights, these slaves that were owned by masters, many of them who mistreated them, when they heard that Jesus came to make somebody out of them, they responded in great numbers. There's considerable literature in the New Testament epistles to saved slaves. He writes often to slaves who have been saved. But never will you find it that God encourages them to stockpile instruments of war and when the right time comes to overthrow their masters and take over the ranch. You'll never find that. It does not say anything about protesting. It simply says that the gospel is geared to every strata of society, and it will make a saved slave the best slave on the farm. Prove to your master that it pays to be a saved person. Prove to your master that he can trust a saved slave. Prove. I like what one preacher said. He said the goal for all Christians is that their conduct never undermine the truth or attractiveness of the gospel to unbelievers. See, the gospel is bigger than us. God's doctrine for the Savior of the world, which is what the Bible calls this, that he may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. This doctrine of God, our Savior, the gospel, is much more important than my comfort and my ease. And what the Word of God is teaching here is that when sound doctrine is being preached from the pulpit of the local church, the preacher will never get up and say, if your boss is mistreating you, turn him in. Protest. Demand your rights. No. God says, listen, maybe that boss that is mistreating you is on his or her way to hell. And all I'm asking you to do is, as a sound doctrine church and as a sound doctrine slave, you adorn the doctrine of God. You make it to where when they see it, they see all of its beauty. Don't let your attitude diminish the precious jewels that you have living inside of you. You let them know by your actions, because more than likely they know they're treating you wrong. But at the same time, they may never get over that while they treated you so badly, you just obeyed what they told you to do. You just kept being trustworthy and reliable and faithful. You never talked back. You never stole. You lived what you said you were. If saved slaves were to adorn the gospel with their service, slaves, don't you think God expects us to today? 1 Timothy 6:1 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. May I say this to you? If you're working in a situation, I sure hope you're not, but if you're working in a situation where your boss is mistreating you, I'm sorry. But this message should cause you to look deeper than yourself, further than yourself. Because could it be that God planted you in that workplace so you could show those people at work the beauty of the gospel? Could it be? Could it be that God is teaching us that His gospel is bigger than my comfort? That the condition of that lost boss is important to Him to the point that He's willing to let His children suffer under that boss so His children will respond right, and in their life they preach a message to the boss saying there's something different about that employee. I can't quite put my finger on it, but there's something different. He doesn't backtalk me. She doesn't backtalk me. People stealing me blind, but I know He never has. You know God can use things like that? And this is what He's teaching. The bottom line is workers who are saved should prove it by the way they do their work. Amen. You ought to be the best employee that your company has. And if you're a boss, you treat your employees in a godly way. And if you have a boss who treats you kind and treats you just and is a believer, is a Christian, you ought to get on your face and thank God above. But if right now you are working for a boss that you think is lost, God tells Titus, teach them sound doctrine, son. And if they're going to listen to sound doctrine, I have a word for the slaves. Can you imagine what they were thinking? Oh, and slaves, here's what Paul has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to you. Can't you imagine them sitting up and saying, boy, I hope we're getting some relief here. Hope we're going to get some relief. Let me read it to you. Obey your masters. Please them well in all things. Don't ever talk back to them. Don't you ever steal from them. And you just be a person that they know they can trust, even if you can't trust them. Do you see how practical this passage is, honestly? God help us with this. If I'm talking to one person a day, that right now you're thinking of your boss, right now you're thinking of them. You say, boy, I wish they'd change. You know what you need to do first? Make sure you're living according to sound doctrine in front of them. And then beg God to get a hold of their heart. Wouldn't it be great because of your life? Now, we don't promote lifestyle evangelism. In other words, just live it in front of everybody. You're supposed to open your mouth too, you understand? But this passage here is teaching that your life is an open epistle. And when they read it, they ought to see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight, shall we? Father, we thank you for this service, and I pray you'll speak to our hearts. As we're coming to a close today, sound doctrine instructs children, instructs the young, instructs the old, instructs leaders and servants. The Life Application Study Bible said, and I quote, when a teaching is sound, it combines correct knowledge and understanding with consistent practice. In other words, sound doctrine not only teaches you what's right, but it calls you to live out what's right. Let us ask ourselves, are we truly living according to sound doctrine? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Do you know you're born again? See, this passage is to those who are saved in the local churches in Crete. He was talking to saved aged people. He was talking to saved young people. He was talking to saved leaders. He was talking to saved slaves. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? If you don't, why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share with you how the Lord loved you so much He died for you. If you'll put your faith and trust in Him, He'll save you tonight. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you because you're a saved slave. Not in the Bible term where somebody owned you, but you work under somebody. Let me ask it this way. Have you all work in the world under another boss? You are not the boss, but you work under a boss. Somewhere out in the world, whether it's a school, whether it's a business, whether something like, you work out in the world under a boss. Would you raise your hand? You work out in the world under a boss. If you raise your hand, I want you to lower it. I want you to look at me just a minute. Would you do that? This message is for you. He's talking to you. The application. He's talking to slaves, I understand that, but he's talking to those, application-wise, those who have a boss, those who have a master. Now let me ask you this, you're looking at me, how many of you believe, now you're not trying to judge, but if you had to answer this question, you would answer it this way, I believe my boss is lost. Have you all are working for a lost boss? Would you raise your hand? I feel like you're working for a lost boss, okay? That's a lot of you. Yes. Specifically, beyond everybody looking at me now, specifically, this passage is talking to you. Those who are working for masters who are not believers, they're unsaved, they're lost, they need Jesus. And God is saying this, if you work under a boss, you may feel like you're a slave. They may be a slave driver. They may be mistreating you. You may feel like you're not getting paid enough. You may feel like you don't get enough vacation time. I don't know what it is, but I know this. If they're lost, God loves them. And God sometimes will let you suffer. And I hope you're not suffering, but if you are, let this speak to your heart. Sometimes God will let you suffer because He wants you to show them you're different. Something's different about you. They can't put their finger on it, but they see something that they don't see in everybody else. They don't see somebody demanding their rights, demanding more pay, demanding this. No, but they see somebody who just has a smile on their face and just is reliable. Somebody that they know if something's stolen, I know it wasn't them because they'd never steal from me. Somebody that they know if they get in your face, you're not going to talk back. You're just going to stand there and ask God to help you bite your tongue. Unless it's false accusations, you understand. They know that no matter what they tell you to do, your answer is yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, I'll do that. Long as it doesn't violate Scripture. You know what would be a good thing? For you who raised your hand saying, I work for a boss that I think is lost, why don't you come and pray? God, use me to win my boss to Christ. Glory to God. Wouldn't that be a great thing? For your master, your boss, to trust Christ because of the difference that you made at work. It can happen. This would be a great prayer to pray. Maybe you are a boss. Maybe you want to come and say, God, help me to be the best boss I can be. I don't know how God's using this, but let's let him have his way with us tonight. Maybe you just want to come and say, God, I work for a saved boss, but help me be the best Christian testimony I possibly can be. Not only for my saved boss, but for my fellow co-workers that need to be saved. Could you imagine what would happen if those who work in the world say, I'm going to make it my prayer and my business to try to win everybody I work with to Christ. Make a difference on the job. This is what sound doctrine does. Cause you to work different. Let's all stand together, shall we? Father, take it and use it. May thy will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Brother Gary's singing. Why don't you come and pray for that lost boss? Would you do that? From the balcony, down below. Come on, come talk to God as Brother Gary sings. You come now. Would you do it?
Have thine own way,
come pray for that lost boss.
Lord,
maybe you're a boss and you want to come and ask God help you be a better
way.
One.
Thou art the potter.
I am
hold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded.
They're playing through.
And still.
Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I feel the Lord has prompted me with this next question. Have you all are the boss at work? You lead other people. You have folks underneath you at work. Would you raise your hand? You have folks underneath you. I want you to look at me just a moment. You're a boss. Have you all have somebody working underneath you that if you had to answer the same question, are they lost, you would say, I think they are. Have you have somebody like that working underneath you? Would you raise your hand? Why don't you come and pray for them? Don't you think that if God wants slaves to make a difference in their master's lives, that he would want the masters to make a difference in their slaves' lives? Don't you think so? Sure. Same principle. Live it out. Be different. Be a different kind of boss. Don't be a boss that takes advantage of people. Be a boss that shows the beauty of the gospel. As Brother Gary begins to sing this next verse, won't you come and pray for those lost employees and ask God to use you to reach them as he sings. Would you pray? Come now and pray.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only.
Sing that first verse. Nobody else comes, we'll be done.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Brother Roger Cox, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer tonight, please. God bless you.